Almighty God, we praise you, Lord. I praise your name. Jehovah God Almighty, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, holy God, we praise your great name, Lord. Amen. I'm going to quickly read my text, and then you can be seated. We're going to go to Philippians 1 and verse 21 through 24. The lady that my wife is talking about, the representative, she said, the reason I'm here is I bought a skirt from one of your ladies that sells the clothes y'all wear. And she said, how do you sell these besides online? She goes, well, we have a conference. I set up a booth, and she asked about that, and thus she was there. And I told the representative, I said, ma'am, I believe this is a God thing, because we could not have unraveled this without looking somebody in the face. I said, because every phone call I made, they said, sir, we're sorry, you've got to give us that form. And it's amazing that in a matter of minutes, they had it there. It was a code they needed. That's all it was. And it just amazing that that clogged up and made this year one of the most stressful years. But you know, you don't want to look at this and say, it's terrible that you had to go through that. God can keep you through anything. And we never know the reasons why God flavors our life the ways that he does, but there's meaning to it. God has a purpose in everything. And there's times that you'll go through things and you'll never understand why, but somebody was watching you and they saw what they needed to see. We are examples, amen. We're ambassadors, but we're God's examples. Thank you, Lord. Philippians says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell, for I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Lord, we ask today your blessings upon our minds and hearts and on your word. We look to you, Father, as we always do, in the name of Jesus. Bless this, O God, and let your work be done. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. You may be seated. Gordon Lightfoot, in 1974, in a song said, sometimes I think it's a sin when I feel like I'm winning when I'm losing again. That's a conflict. Sometimes I think it's a sin when I feel like I'm winning when I'm losing again. I don't think you've never heard that song. It's been on for 100 years. It's one of those kind that's in the fabric of just life. We've all heard it. There was a lady that was quite a influential immigrant many years ago. She immigrated from Russia with her mother here. And she actually got a job in a cigar factory and took care of her family and started answering an interest column for a paper in New York, an article, or it was a part of a paper that dealt with Jewish people. And they liked her writing so much, they brought her to New York and hired her. And she became very influential in her writings. And she married a very wealthy Graham Stokes. He was born in money, and he was a liberal progressive. And the social differences between this immigrant wife of his and his wealth made no difference to him. He really liked the way she thought. But whenever they went to high society parties, that was part of that world, Rose knew the sting of class rejection and no longer fully trusted in the Jewish life. They didn't identify with her anymore. She was too wealthy. Not fully accepted in the world of her husband, she wrote these words, here I am, lost in the chaos, wandering between worlds. Here I am, lost in the chaos, wandering between worlds. That's the title of my message today, Wandering Between Worlds. The apostle is writing a letter of encouragement to the church at Philippi. And in this letter is expressed his deep desire to do the will of God at any cost. And in the text I read, he shows his total commitment to his calling, saying, for me to live is Christ, but for me to die is gain. If I live, I do the will of God, but if I die, it's even greater because I get to see the God that I'm serving. Paul was happy to live on and further the kingdom or to depart this world and be with Christ. He didn't care. He said, whichever one God chooses, you know, I'm not going to get involved in the decision. But while Paul had completely sold out to this world, he was writing to those who were not quite where he was, and some of them not even close. As with some today, they were wandering between two worlds. They had commitments to this world that they were born in, and family matters and situations they couldn't untangle themselves from. But then on this side, they had been a part of the church, and God had filled them with His great Spirit, and they were trying to walk in the Holy Ghost. But at the same time, their commitments were pulling them apart. And then they also were attracted to the old law and the commitments of the old law. And there was a part of the church that was splitting away, trying to say, you know, unless you eat meat offered to idols, if you don't do that, you'll be all right. But if you ever do, you're gone. And if you don't take part of this ceremonial things we've got, you're not going to be what you need to be. And so he was trying to say, look, Galatians, why are you going back and doing the things that you used to do? We've been set free by the Holy Ghost and being baptized in the name of Jesus. And so they were wandering between the two. This is not all about songs today, but I do have one more, if you'll allow me. Mary McGregor. And I had to look her name up because she's not on the tip of my tongue. But she had a song back in 1976 called Torn Between Two Lovers. Remember that? I don't know it, but she said something like, feeling like a fool, loving both of you, breaking all the rules. It was a beautiful sung song, but terrible. I mean, the subject of it was, I don't know. I've got two on the hook, and I'm torn. I don't really know which way to go. And the song evokes a mood. Yeah. You know, good songs do that. They'll evoke a mood from you. But if you really are going to use this story as fact, which you know it's been fact throughout time many times, yes. At some point, the writer had to make a decision because she didn't start out with two. It's not like she went on a double date and said, you know, I can't choose between the two of you, but I think we can just go ahead and carry on like this. No, there's no guy going to say, I'm good with that. Not unless he has half sense and the other guy has half sense. And together they make whole. No, I don't even think that's going to work. But there was at some point there had to be her first love. But then she allowed something in. It happens every day. And instead of saying goodbye to the first and holding to the second, she said, I think I'm going to make a decision later on because I'm enjoying the attention. I'm enjoying the roses, the gifts, and what he's not providing, he is. The new hasn't worn off yet, so I'm getting a bunch of new stuff. I know I'm putting more into the plot there than that's in the song. But you get the point. There had to be a place where she had to make one of these less exclusive than the other one. And you know, as long as we allow our love for this world to interfere with our love for God, we too can get to a place we are torn between two lovers. And one becomes more exclusive than the other and at the expense of the other one because we cannot have it both ways. We can't live for God and please the world. We can't please our flesh and at the same time live for God. But we got to come under the protection of God and then He will give you the desires of your heart. We got to leave the weak and beggarly things of the world, the writer said, and then God will bless us with what we truly need. I don't want to allow my love for this world to interfere. I want to tell you about a king who cheated one time. He wasn't a bad guy. King David was a wonderful king. But there was a small town, and you don't read much about this town. The name may not have been mentioned more than once, but it was a little town called Rabbah. And it was such a small town that King David, the mighty king, the greatest king Israel ever had, expanded territories, built walls, protected the city, increased the army. And David said, I don't really think I even need to show up for this battle. I'm going to stay home, and I'm going to let my nephew take care of it. Him and his brothers and all the other commanders, they'll win the battle without me. And he did something that he had never done before. At a time of battle, the Bible said he remained at home. And we, most of us, know that story. We know the part that while he's home, nothing to do, wondering about the battle, he goes up on the rooftop where there's a parapet wall around and probably a nice place to go up in the evenings and sit. It was probably even furnished perhaps with rugs that someone would bring up there, and it was a nice place to be. And as he walked along the rooftop, he looked down. Whether this was planned, whether it was something that happened before, we don't know. It doesn't matter. But he looked down there and saw a woman. And there he was, out of position, out of his calling. And being a king, he had the authority to request her. Fast forward, the battle is eventually won. They bring David in. He gets to put the crown on his head and gets credit for the victory. But what the public didn't see was the part where he brings Uriah, the husband of the wife, home, hoping he can inject him into that home so that he might not be blamed for what's happened because of this affair that he had. And when Uriah was more righteous than the king and said, I'm not going into my wife because the men I'm fighting with, they don't get this privilege. I'm going to sleep at the door. I'm going to sleep in the dorm with the soldiers. I can't. I wouldn't feel right. And oh, how those words had to sting David. He thought it was okay at the time, you know. It's just one of them things. Well, I wonder what would happen. There's some terrible things that have unraveled when people have said, I wonder what would happen. These guys were standing on a porch of a double wide drinking beer. Well, that's part of the problem there, is they were getting pretty well sauced. And they saw a raccoon go into it was about a 4-foot concrete pipe that was coming at an angle out of the ground in the back of the field past the property where the trailer was. And that raccoon went in there, and this one old guy says, I'm going to go down there and smoke him out. And he took a can of gasoline. They had a mower sitting out there, and he took a gasoline can, and he goes out there and probably staggers. I'm a picture in my mind, he's staggering. And he starts pouring gas down in there, and that poor raccoon didn't know what was going on. And he took a match, and he struck a match. And every time he'd strike a match, it'd just go out. Now, remember, he's been drinking. He climbs down in the pipe, which by this time, it's full of fumes. And they're going, uh-oh, watch this. All of a sudden, one of them matches lit, and they heard a boom. One of the guys on the porch, he said it was kind of a Doppler effect, where it was like he's screaming. He flew over the yard, landed in the front yard, bounced and rolled, and shook himself, and got up, and said, I am never going to do that again. But see, those things start with just, I wonder what would happen. How many situations have totally gone off the rails with what would happen? Now, that wasn't David's line of sight here. He was the king. He wasn't worried about what's going to happen because he was the king. But he put something in motion that he never could stop. Because while the Lord forgave him, his children saw it. Yes. His kids saw it. Right. And we read a few chapters later that Amnon, his son, fell in love with his half-sister. That wasn't unusual in those days. It was culturally fine. And he fell in love with her. And instead of going through the proper channels, he listened to his cousin, Jonadab, who said, you know what you need to do? You're a king's son. You can have that girl. He pretended to be sick and said, Dad, I need my sister to come in here. And he abused his own sister. But what made it worse, the worst sin, is that then he took her and shoved her out of the house. And the king said, you know, if you'd asked for her, I would have given her to you. You could have been the husband of a beautiful woman. But instead, you did something despicable, and then you shoved her out and shut the door. But see, David didn't get involved David was a great king, wonderful statesman. And it's been said by others that he was not a good father. But what you've got to look at is that David's standing on shaky ground thinking, who am I? Who am I to tell my son that's a shameful thing that you've done? You've got to pay for that. Who am I? But yet David should have said, I am the king. I am his father. But he let it go because he thought, who am I? A little further down the road, Tamar abused and shamed, but her brother plots and kills Amnon. And he has to leave. And he escapes. And David, in his mind, was just saying, good riddance. Later, he comes back. He comes back. And through this chain of events, when he gets back, David doesn't welcome him back. He don't want to see him until finally David is convinced that you need to let your son come in and at least see your face. By then, his attitude had changed. Absalom was not the son he had been. Yes, he killed his brother, but his brother had abused his sister. And David didn't do anything because who am I? Look what I did. And so King David got so messed up in his social life that a victory that was about to come was going to be a huge defeat because Absalom turned on him and turned the kingdom against David. And David and his few men that were loyal had to leave and go hide out in another city and wait on the battle. Now, I discussed this and talked about this just a few weeks ago. But I'm going to read 2 Samuel 18, verse 31 through 33. And now the battle's over. Absalom caught his hair and head in a tree limb. And Joab, David said, don't kill him. Whoever sees him, don't kill him. But these were warriors. They were incensed. They were angry over what Absalom had done. They were fighting because of Absalom. And Joab throws little sharp knives, the Bible calls them darts, and threw them and penetrated the heart of Absalom until he hangs there and dies. And they took his body down, buried it, no proper burial, covered him with a bunch of rocks and left and told David, we're good, we won the battle. Absalom's men returned and the battle's over. And so now it's time to send word back to Mahanaim, the city where David was holed up, and let him know what happened. And there was a runner that said, let me be the one to carry the news. And they don't even give him a name. They just call him the Cushite. And the Cushite said, let me run. And they says, no, we're going to let the other one run. No, let me run. And finally he wore them down and they said, just go run. They made sure he waited to give the other correct runner a head start because they could tell by who the runner was at a distance what kind of news he had. And tell me, what kind of news is this? Is it going to be good news or bad? Either way, it's bad news. And verse 31 says, just then the Cushite comes to the city, and he said, there is good news, my lord the king. Now, in his simple way of thinking, it's good news, your enemy's destroyed. For the Lord has avenged you this day of all those who rose against you. And the king said to the Cushite, is the young man Absalom safe? So the Cushite answered, may the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise against you do harm like, be like that young man. He said, David, let everyone else be like him that has ever rose up against you. Then the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and he wept. And as he went, he said thus, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom. If only I had died in your place, O Absalom, my son. It was at this moment, I believe, that David looked back and saw the chain of events that brought him to this point. Here's what the chain of events did. David was invested in both fields of battle. Oh, I don't ever want to be invested in the world and in God's kingdom to where I'm going to lose no matter what happens. That's right. That's right. I don't want to be invested in both of these worlds and not understand who my God really is and which one I'm really serving. I've got to remove my anchors from the world and invest totally in the kingdom of God so that whenever there's a victory, I know that it's a victory. But whenever there's a defeat in the world, I'm not going to be so invested that I come back with blood on my hands. And I can't rejoice because God has simply just been real good to me. Matthew 10 and 34 says, "Do not think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword." This may shock some of you. He's talking about clear victories. Some people believe being a Christian is all about, let's all sing kumbaya and hold hands and get along and everybody's going to be happy. We're all going to win. Hopefully we do. But we got to say goodbye to some things. We got to take a tree saw and cut some limbs off of our life and say, I'm not going to be that anymore. I'm not going to feed the beast anymore and walk in sin. I've got to quit doing the things that I used to do. We can't be invested in both of these. Jesus said, "For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and daughter-in-law against her daughter-in-law." Oh, are you kidding me? Jesus said that. What he's saying is, you make the right choice, and the chips are going to fall. He said, and when I get through, there's going to be some that will never be happy, and they'll never agree. But we're not trying to make everybody happy, because if you strive to make everybody happy, you'll have nobody happy. And worst of all, God is not ever going to be pleased with that. He said, a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father, mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake is going to find it. I've got to be willing to say, life, I don't want you anymore. I got to have life in Jesus Christ. I got to have the life that he's going to give me, because that's the only life worth living. Oh, I don't want to live for God and still be trying to pacify my connection to the world so I don't offend anybody. You're going to offend God. You can't live for God when you don't say goodbye to the world. You got to be willing to say, it's over. It's over. I can't do this anymore. It's done, Lord. I'm saying goodbye to it. I talked to a preacher at our general conference, likable guy. Luke Levine is a wonderful preacher. And I tried to have him come years ago, and I asked him, he said, you know, I'd like to come and preach for you once, and, you know, if it goes well, I'll come back. And after that, I looked at our church, and our church was not at a point. Now, as a pastor, you got to know where your church is. I don't always hit it, but sometimes I bring somebody in, and it's just not time right. But we still clap and say, praise God, and he goes on his way, and I say, man, great job, because it's always a great job most of the time. But it's sometimes the timing's not there. And so I just let it fall, and he come up to me, and he said, brother, was it me or you? I don't remember. He goes, I think I let you down. Now, I could have just went, yeah, but you know, I've got good character, and I forgave you. I said, no, brother. He goes, I thought all these years that it balls in my court. I said, no, I was supposed to call you. I said, but I just thought better of it. The thing about him that was unique is he's a young man that went into a church, had never been in apostolic atmosphere, had never felt what you feel in here today. And he heard a preacher preach about the Holy Ghost. And the Lord filled him with the Holy Ghost. He went back home to his parents. He says, well, I was just baptized in Jesus' name, and God filled me with the Holy Ghost. And his parents said, pack your bags and get out of this house. It's either us or the church. He said, I'm sorry. Y'all don't understand what I found. And in his junior high years, 15 years old, I believe he was kicked out of his house for having the Holy Ghost. See, Jesus said, I understand. You know, I brought a sword. I'm dividing things. I'm not trying to unite. I'm trying to get people away from what's holding them back. All right. If his mom and dad had said, praise God, that's wonderful, let's go to church with you, that would have been wonderful. That happens a lot of times. Yes. But they said, no, you just drew a line. And so he did. And God had a call on his life to preach. And my goodness, what a preacher. I'm thankful today. Church, I'm very thankful for what God has done. See, the angel said at the birth of Christ, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. God is the Prince of Peace. But Jesus is saying that before there can be peace, a battle has to be won. You don't walk out into a battle where both sides are fighting and say, all right, I know what you want, but we're all just going to forget this and get along. There's a battle there. There's something at stake. And today, what's at stake is our soul. You feel something pulling you, something gnawing you, something saying, this is it. You need to respond to what you feel, because this is the real deal. Let me tell you right now, this is what God has put before us and said, you need to walk this way. This is my truth. This is my life. This will make a 15-year-old leave his home and say, I don't know what you've got, but I'm going to leave my home because I feel that what I've felt inside is better than what I got in my house that's rejecting me. And God will take care of us when those times come. Sin has to be strained out before peace can abide. We must know who our loyalty is with before we can even be loyal. Before I can love God with my whole heart, I must not love the world with my whole heart. Amen. Mary McGregor, she knew in that song, I'm torn between two lovers, feeling like a fool. If you want to mess up with God, try to serve God and then try to serve the world. Torn, not committed to either one. I've seen so many come to God. And young people, let me tell you this. When you're raised in the church, when you're raised, you need to understand what a valuable thing it is to be born into truth. You've got to understand, and I know the enemy immediately starts attacking you and trying to draw you out of truth and draw you into something that's a little lighter on the palate, something that doesn't taste quite like you think this tastes, something that's not going to extract quite so much from you. But you've got to understand, this is the way, the truth, and the life. We're standing wholly on the Word of God, and it's a privilege to be sitting in an apostolic atmosphere right now. Because whatever it is that's attracting you in the world, it's very frivolous and it won't last and it could cost you your soul. Well, I feel it's constrained me. I feel like I'm just not where I need to be. I feel like it just somehow, I just don't have the freedom. I realize that feeling. I went through a little season of that when I was a teenager. But I look back at the church and I saw the future of those that were continuing on, and I saw good things in their lives. I saw peace. I saw joy. Oh, they fought battles. Sissies can't take this life. Amen. You got to be able to hold on to God. You have to be able to sustain yourself through the power of the Holy Ghost, and that's an awesome thing. The hardest way to live for God is to dwell around the fringes of the church. That's the hardest way to live for God. When you're not really in it. See, because then you're not getting the full benefit of your investment. When you're just standing on the fringes, you're just kind of getting scraps every now and then and some hallelujah things, but you're not really being fed. You're not really being picked up. You're not really being set in motion to where this is an awesome life, and you're telling somebody this is the best thing I've ever found. If this is not the best thing you've found, you're doing it wrong. I want to tell you, whatever you have in your heart, whatever you desire, you can go to God in prayer. He will give you the desires of your heart, but He may change your heart too, and turn you into a different direction. Lord, in your name, Jesus, help us, God. Help us, God. So before I can love God, I have to not love the world. Acts 2, 37 through 39. Some of you may have heard this. Now, when they heard this, what were they talking about? Day of Pentecost, the power of the Holy Ghost came down upon the 120 and filled them. They'd been waiting and tarrying, waiting there as Jesus told them to for 10 days about. And the Holy Ghost came, and the Bible says that they could see tongues of fire on their head, signifying that this is what Jesus was talking about, saying you go and tarry in Jerusalem, you'll be endued with power from on high. But after this, the crowd outside, because it was a celebration of Pentecost, heard the noise and heard them speaking in all these languages. And they said, listen, what are we supposed to do? They were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall be filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. I'm thankful to God that there's a scripture that I'm standing on that says that's what happened to you when you was 8 years old. God filled me with the Holy Ghost. He said, For the promise is unto you and your children, there are many to those who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. Who's this for? It's for everybody. Is everybody going to like it? No. Some people are going to find a reason to say no. Remember that you said no if you ever do. You know what your merciful God will do? He'll come back again and again and again. Because he knows if you can ever grasp this, if you can ever embrace this truth, oh, don't sample it. Don't just get a little. You know how you go in them ice cream stores and they got them little bitty spoons? I'm bringing my own spoon next time I go in an ice cream store. I want a sample, but we got this ice cream scoop from home and I want you to just dig it in there. You got these little spoons and it's just enough to tease you, just enough to make you mad. And and then they got a place for you to put them all. And then when the store closes, they take them and put them back in the other. No. I wonder that, though. You know, I do wonder that. But that's not the way to get into this. That was good service. Good sermon. Part of it I understood. A lot of it was right over my head. Just, that's not how to live for God. Filled with the Holy Ghost. Filled with the Holy Ghost. Being baptized. Everywhere, here's what's different. Everywhere in the book of Acts that they were baptized, everywhere. Acts 2, Acts 8, Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 19. They were baptized in the name of Jesus or in the name of Jesus Christ. Every place. Jesus said, go into all the world, baptize them in the name of the Father, name of the Son, name of the Holy Ghost. And I'm thankful today that we know what his name is. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Does it really matter? Yeshua, Joshua, Jesus, all the same thing. It's God's saving name. It means God has become salvation. And when you announce that powerful name and you're put down in water in the name of Jesus, that power covers your sin. It washes sin away. Hallelujah. Oh, tell you something here, church. You got to have the name of Jesus. You got to be baptized in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In that water, the sins are washed away, the blood is applied, and you're brought into that family. Repent. That gets to the heart of the matter. It just means to make a 90, turn around, or you know, 180, turn around and go the other way. Repent. Quit going towards sin. Baptized in the name of Jesus, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. See, that's a promise. That's a promise. Many people receive the Holy Ghost when they come up out of the water. Many people get it before. I got it before. Isn't it awesome in the Bible? Some receive the Holy Ghost before baptism and some after. The Lord made sure. Because if they had all got it after, then it would have been a doctrinal thing. What you got wasn't the Holy Ghost. You got to get it after you're baptized. Or if they only got it before, it'd be, you can't get baptized. You may be 96 years old, but we're not going to baptize you until you speak in tongues. No. The Word of God shows us, and I think that's an awesome thing. Yes, and that is the answer today. It's the answer to this equation. Living this life, it's very easy to not stand in a place where we have a clear yes or a no, a clear black or white, a clear win or a loss. In this world today, we can get entangled to where no matter what we do, we're going to upset someone. There's no clear right. There's no clear wrong. We're just kind of wandering between worlds. But God was never intended for the kingdom to be that way. So the answer is simply this. See, the way we got here, torn between two lovers, The way we got to this place, feeling like I'm sinning when I'm, you know, the way we got to the place where they write songs about it is that we want our cake and eat it too, or more properly, we want to eat our cake and have it too. We want it both ways. We want to have what God has, but we want to also have what the world has. And that's the conundrum that we face. And so we end up having to switch around and bargain and try to live a life where we're doing what we want to do and hoping we're doing enough that God wants us to do. And then instead of standing on the word, we stand on somebody's shoulders that has died, and we say, are you trying to tell me that my grandma, are you going to tell me that my aunt so-and-so, are you going to tell me that they're not going to heaven, they were God? And then we stand on a person and dare somebody to pronounce them lost.